It is the 29th of December, of course, so let's talk about New Year's resolutions, shall we? How many of us, by a show of hands, made some form of resolution at the beginning of the year? Made. Aspired to. Okay, great. We've got a lot of people who know how good they are at keeping things here. Now, of that smattering of hands, how many of us actually kept that resolution? Jen Gannon is the only one, and I'm guessing her resolution was just visit more national parks. I myself am terrible at keeping New Year's resolutions, and for that reason, I think like a lot of you, I often just forsake the practice altogether because I know that I'm not going to succeed in keeping it, so I don't really see a point in it. You know, any resolution that I do make is usually like, I'm going to read 24 books this year. I've read 4. And yet, knowing that full well, next week, when my Goodreads app pops up and says, hello, would you like to set a reading goal for this year? I'll say, of course, I'm going to read 24 books this year. I'm still going to be overly optimistic about what I have the potential to accomplish. But that being said, this year I'm theoretically trying to make more proper resolutions. I am resolving to work out more because even though I was not the one this year that had to grow a baby and I'm not the one that currently has to feed a baby, I am the one who's taking advantage of all of the extra snacks around our house for Larissa. I am resolving to drink less next year, partially because of the weight loss, partially because formula is expensive, and partially because I want to make sure that all of my habits, however good or bad they may be, are under control by the time my son can figure out what I'm doing. And perhaps most exciting of all, I am resolving to stay more on top of our budget. It's great. And we all do things like this, right? Even if we don't make a formal resolution, we still try to, you know, better ourselves as we look forward to the new year. Just, I want to be a better person. I want to be kinder to people, maybe. But we are good at nothing if not setting ourselves up for failure. The going statistic for the number of gym memberships that never get used, not even just once or twice, never get used, is around 67%. I don't know exactly where they got that number, but every single website says it, so it's got to be true. A full 2/3 of people that get gym memberships just let them sit there, festering away. And I don't have public data on how many people actually meet their reading goals on Goodreads, but I imagine it's also not a lot. In spite of our best efforts, generally speaking, we fail to keep our resolutions for the new year. But those of us who are Christians should not find that surprising at all. After all, we struggle day in and day out against our sinful nature and the forces of evil in this world that tempt us away from God, and we often fail to resist. Time and time again, we give into our sin. Time and time again, we have to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And a lot of the time, we can get trapped into setting unnecessary and unreasonable ideas for ourselves about how to go about forsaking the things of this world and looking to Christ. And that is what Paul is writing to the church in Colossae about. There was a group of people, scholars often call them the Judaizers, who had gotten into the church there and were telling these non-Jewish, Gentile Christian converts that if they really wanted to be Christians, they had to start acting like they were Jews. So suddenly, these people who didn't grow up with the Jewish dietary laws and festival schedules and things like that were being told that, well, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep kosher, you have to keep all these purity laws, you have to follow this festival schedule. And this didn't really make sense to them. They were confused because they had been told that all they needed was Jesus. So Paul is writing to the church to encourage them. And, you know, by the way, Paul actually has never been to this church. Paul is just writing as an outside observer here because this is one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Paul didn't even actually start this church. This church was started by a man named Epaphras, who, according to the book of Philemon, was also imprisoned, perhaps even with Paul. It seems that Epaphras had heard of the trouble in his old church and had asked Paul to write on his behalf to the Colossians, because Paul's words carried a lot of weight even in those days. So we're going to be reading today from chapter 3 from the book of Colossians. You can find that on page 1169 and 1170 in the Pew Bibles if you would like to read along with that. Now, Paul's main point in this letter is that the unity that comes through being one in Christ is important overall. You know, at the beginning of the letter, Paul gives his usual bona fides, like, hello, this is me, it's Paul, here's who I am. But then he reminds the church of who Christ really is. Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I could go on, but the point that Paul is making there is that Christ is preeminent. Christ is God's active voice in creation. If you were with us a few weeks ago, that might sound a bit familiar because that's the same theology that the Gospel of John gives us in the prologue of that Gospel. But Paul goes on to encourage the Colossians to not let anyone distract them and tell them that they can't touch certain things, they can't eat certain things, that they have to keep rigid schedules and things like that, but that they need to look to Christ overall. So this is where we're picking it up in the letter. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul is doing a very similar thing here as he does in his letter to the Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit. He is writing out a list of vices that are to be avoided and to be put off before exhorting the church to put on a list of virtues, connecting these both to the process of sanctification, that's kind of the dying and rising that we always have to do, and in connecting this also to sharing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole thrust of this is to remind the Colossians that they are no longer what they were. They are Christians now. They are no longer people of the world, but people of the kingdom of God. That is why Paul is telling them to put to death what is earthly: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Because in these too they once walked, but now when they were living in them, but now you must put them all away. You are not the old people you used to be. You are Christians. Now act like it, Paul is saying. You have put off your old selves, at least in theory, and are now putting on the new self. You have shared in Christ's death. Now share in his resurrection. This is a big theme in Paul's letters. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he says to flee from the things of this world, to flee from sexual immorality. And here in Colossians, he says that the church needs to put all these vices to death. On account of these, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, idolatry, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is going to come on this microphone if it doesn't stay put. I think that Christians have an interesting relationship with the wrath of God. And what I mean by that is we will either downplay God's wrath against us sinners. We, you know, want to act like it's maybe not that big of a deal, not talk about it that much because we think it'll make people hesitant to come to church. Act like the wrath of God can't be coming for us. No, 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 it's coming for those people over there. Or, on the other hand, we overplay it, go full fire and brimstone all the time, which is where you get those lovely people on campus all the time with megaphones screaming at passerbys that they're going to hell. As with just about everything in life, there is a healthy middle ground that can and arguably should be struck. We don't need to go full fire and brimstone all the time, but we should also not ignore the justice of God. Just because Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God on the cross doesn't mean we should forget about it. Paul's point here in this list of vices and also bringing up the wrath of God is to remind the Christians in Colossae what they have been saved from. That they have been saved from the depravity of the pagan culture around them. They have been rescued from God's wrath because of their salvation in Jesus Christ. They have been saved from earthly divisions that would separate them and rank them by race, religious background, and socioeconomic status. But in Christ, they are raised to new life. In Christ, they are one. In Christ, we are all one. Christ does not regard us as the world would regard us. He does not look at us through the lens of race, class, or any other background as our primary identifier. He sees us all as members of his body, his co-heirs of the kingdom, his sheep, the flock, under his care. Now, that doesn't mean things like race and class and other backgrounds should be ignored. A lot of those things are part of the unique tapestry of diversity that we have in humanity. We are not called, and Paul is not calling the Colossians to ignore these, but rather to revitalize them and celebrate them in the light of Christ. And later in chapter 3, Paul outlines how Christian households are to be set up and how masters and slaves are to act. And despite what it may seem on the surface from our kind of cultural reading back onto that, Paul is actually not being oppressive, but rather is taking the culture of his time and radically reshaping it into greater equality. No longer are wives merely supposed to be subservient to their husbands, but husbands now have a very strong calling from God to love their wives and care for them. And the same with children and fathers. Slaves are to obey their masters, but their masters have this radical call to treat their slaves as equals. I think that some of these letters from Paul can be a bit difficult for a lot of Christians in the American church to really live into. Many of us have grown up in the church and perhaps don't have a dramatic conversion story. We weren't pagans who had never heard of Christ before. So it can sometimes be difficult for us to connect with the Christians of Colossae in their problems. But just because we may not have been as dramatically saved from our sins does not mean that the sins that we are saved from are any less egregious or any less deserving of the wrath of God. That's why this passage and others like it are getting at the process of sanctification. Even if we don't have a dramatic conversion testimony, we still need to be constantly putting to death the sin that tempts us away from God over and over and over again. We still struggle with sexual immorality, impurity, giving ourselves over to passions, evil desires, and idolatry. We still like to give into how our culture would try to divide us up and make the things that we see first be what we see others as, rather than what Christ sees us as. Because in Christ, there is no male or female, there is no rich or poor, there is no Republican or Democrat, dare I say there is no Ohio State or Michigan? I do actually dare, because that is the radical thing that Paul is getting at, and is saying to the church, in Christ, we are all one. And being Christians, being the church, that is what is most important. We have all been saved from our sins. Now, what are we saved for? So let's look more at what Paul has to say to the Colossians about how to live out godly lives. Going back to verse 12, Paul says to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The old self has been put off and has been put to death with their sins on the cross. Now, this is what putting on the new self looks like for the Colossians. The vices of the world have been put to death. Now, here are the virtues of the kingdom of Christ. And again, like I said, this reads very much like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Paul is listing out markers and virtues for how the Christians ought to express their faith in the world and to set themselves apart. And of course, notice he doesn't mention anything about ritual purity. He doesn't mention anything about circumcision. He doesn't mention anything about making sure you keep Rosh Hashanah or whatever like that, because that's not the main point. The main point is unity in Christ, not legalism or trying to follow a rigid structure that allegedly you need for salvation, because all we need is Christ. As followers of Christ, unified in him, we are called to be set apart. We are called to be noticeably different from the world around us, just as Paul is encouraging the Colossians to be. It's like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, which, like I said earlier, we're going to be getting into in a couple of weeks. Jesus says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Not going to get too much more into that passage, because even though we're not supposed to do that one until March, I'm not going to step on Pastor Mike's toes. But this is what Paul is exhorting the Colossians to do, to be lights in the world and to be set apart so that people can see their actions and give glory to God alone. So then certainly this is the takeaway for us as well, right? There we go. We are called as the church to be unified as one in Christ in spite of different divisions that the world tries to foist upon us. We are called to be holy, set apart from the world, so that by our actions, by our virtue as described by Paul, by our humility, compassion, our patience, kindness, meekness, and forgiveness, the world will see God and give him glory. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? But of course, the follow-up then is, how do we do that? How do we stand out amidst the noise of our age? There is a Calvin and Hobbes strip that David Garland, the commentator I was looking at for this sermon, references in relation to this chapter. And I think it also speaks nicely to the broader themes of this sermon. I will read it out in case you can't make out the text from where you're sitting. Now, this came out on January 2nd of 1995. So already on January 2nd, Hobbes asks Calvin how he's doing on his New Year's resolutions. Calvin replies, I didn't make any. See, in order to improve oneself, one must have some idea of what's good. That implies certain values. But as we all know, values are relative. Every system of belief is equally valid, and we need to tolerate diversity. Virtue isn't better than vice. It's just different. To which Hobbes says, I don't know that I can tolerate that much tolerance. And Calvin closes the strip by saying, I refuse to be victimized by notions of virtuous behavior. Calvin, ultimately, here is a representative of our shallow and relativistic values that we hold, even among us Christians in the church. If everything is relative, including the truth, how do we stand out then and point to the truth? It's by overcoming divisions that we stand out. It is by our putting Christ first and foremost that we stand out. Paul says to put on love above all, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's as the hymn says, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together with love. There's only one God. There's only one King. There's only one body, and that's why we can sing. If we put on the love and the peace of Christ, if we let the word of Christ truly dwell richly in our hearts, we'll be noticed for it. If we take up the challenge of our calling, we will truly challenge the world around us. Because what is more challenging than bucking the system, than looking at the diversity of race, ethnicity, class, politics, sports affiliations, whatever that may divide us up for better or for worse, and saying that under Christ, none of that is the most important thing. Christ is ultimately important. Everything else is secondary. What is more challenging to the status quo of a culture that is built on anger and division than to proclaim that not only are we on speaking terms with people who we should despise, but that we call them brother and sister? Like we got into on Christ the King Sunday a few weeks ago, the church is called as the body of Christ to transcend all of this. Everything that might seek to tear us apart, we are called to transcend this and look to Christ and Christ alone. The church is called, just as Paul is calling the Colossians, to put to death all of these divisions that put us down, that oppress us, that don't make us look any different from the world around us, and to bring to life things like humility and meekness and love and everything else that comes with belonging to Christ. So the question is then for us, what would it look like going into this new year with that in mind? What would it look like for us to put on our new selves as Christ would have us put on our new selves? I think the challenge for us is to look more like Christ, not only in this new year, but in every year, and to be clothed with kindness and humility and meekness and patience and compassion, to bear with one another in a way that stands out, that makes people do a double take. Now, we've read through these virtues a couple of times, and so I wonder, which of these stands out to you? What has pricked your conscience? Is it kindness, meekness, humility, forgiveness? I know personally, I think I need to be more humble and patient and quicker to bear with one another's. It's easy for us to aim to be more Christ-like, but the further challenge then is to actually do the hard work of keeping up with it. Same as with any other resolution. It's great for me to want to work out and, you know, make my Goodreads goal and keep up with the budget, but it's even easier to just let those things fizzle out just like they did last year. And this is where I think we have the advantage of community. This is where the community of the church can come in and help, because it's a lot easier to work out if you have someone to spot you. It's a lot easier to keep up with your books if you have someone to talk with who's reading the same book, or just talk about whatever you're reading. It's a lot easier for us to be more Christ-like if we have people in our lives who are also trying to be more Christ-like. If we can lean into the church to help us, if we utilize this blessed body of forgiven sinners that we have been given to remind ourselves again and again to put to death the things of this world, the things that are not of Christ, and then to bring to new life lives that are Christ-like in everything, that we may be drawn to Christ all the more, and that the world may also be drawn to Christ through how they see us. In this community of believers, we can look together at the word of Christ to encourage each other, to teach each other, to admonish each other in wisdom, to sing together to God with thankfulness in our hearts. And if we do this, all in the name of Christ, we can impact this world for the glory of God and for the kingdom of Christ. We can overcome division and hatred and instead spread the love of God around and invite others into the loving relationship that we have with each other and with Christ for the glory of God alone. So as we prepare to ring in this new year, looking forward to whatever blessings and whatever challenges it may hold, I want us to be encouraged. I want to encourage myself, too, to resolve, as it were, to think of how we can better ourselves in ways that Christ calls us to, not just in ways that the world wants us to, to resolve to overcome division and be united together in Christ, so that the world may know Jesus and be brought closer to him. So my brothers and sisters, my friends, whatever we do, in word or in deed, may we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we prepare to exit this calendar year and look to the next, let us reflect on how we have followed and reflected your image and your love to the world around us. Let us look to you, O Christ, and not to the world around us for how we should better ourselves to better the world. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would empower us both in our individual lives and in our life as a church community to continually put to death our sinful ways and to put on the new selves that you call us to put on. May we do everything in your name, Jesus, for your glory alone, O God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Head. Amen. But my friends, as we leave this place, as we prepare to leave this year, let us go with the blessing of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.